So, Father, we gather together on this Sunday morning in reflection of the most defining moment in human history, the 3 days of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the death for the forgiveness of our sins and the resurrection so we can be with you forever. And this is an incredible gift that there's nothing that we can give to you. And so we try humbly to give to you what we can, which is our heart and our praise to you. And so I pray and hope that this was beautiful to you as you heard from our hearts in gratitude of what you've done for us and in the reality that the grave is empty. It's in your Son's name I pray, amen. So, you know, what Easter message shouldn't start with talking about Elmo, right? You know, a couple of months ago, Elmo made the news, like all across the country and even parts of the world. And Elmo wasn't really even trying to make the news, y'all. Elmo only just on social media posted a very simple question. Simple question, the post just basically said, just checking in, how is everybody doing? 216 million people saw that post, by which thousands and thousands and tons of people answered, not well, Elmo, not doing so hot. And it wasn't just kids, it was adults, not doing so hot. My family's falling apart. I just lost my job. I'm just depressed. I feel hopeless. Wasn't even really thinking that there would be such an amazing response from all around the world that just really touched on what's going on in so many of our lives where we're just not doing really, really well. It's no secret that we are struggling, continue to struggle with a mental health crisis within our own country. You know, last August, Time Magazine did an article, and in the article, they posed an interesting problem and dilemma in our own culture. And the problem is starts off with what is good and what is promising, is that we have more people, we as a people, are feeling more free to express to others how we're feeling, which is a really good thing. More people are going to counselors and therapists, which is great to go to other people to, you know, to work through and to be open about what's going on in our lives. But what was baffling everybody was the fact that even though more and more people are talking to more people about what's going on in their lives, our mental health continues to go the other direction. So what is that? Why is that? Well, the Pew Research a couple of weeks ago came out with just a really in-depth study on Generation Z. Generation Z is those of y'all who are young adults, they classify that from the ages 17 to 27. In the 80 years that Pew Research has been doing this kind of research, Gen Z is the most depressed, anxious, pessimistic group of young adults that they've ever surveyed over the last 80 years. There's a lot going on, right? You know, we're dealing with a lot of things, and it's true. There's a lot of things to be anxious about. But it's even higher than the young adults who were growing up and going to war in Iraq, who are watching TV and seeing two planes go into the World Trade Center. It's higher than the young adult generation during Vietnam and during Watergate. It's higher than the young adults who were processing and working through and going to Europe to go and battle the Third Reich. It's high. In fact, it's the highest that they've ever recorded where a young adult generation here in the United States feel like life does not have a lot of purpose. There's a lot of suffering in this world. Yesterday, I was having a really great conversation with a young man here at River Run. He's one of our students, and he's posing some just questions, really good questions. And he said, you know, more and more people are becoming atheists. And you know, one of the reasons why more and more people are becoming atheists is because of suffering. Why does God allow suffering to happen to people? Why do, you know, bad things happen to good people? And I said, that's a wonderful question. But I would say that maybe we need to reframe it and we need to think about this a little bit differently. Because the reality is that Jesus Christ, God became flesh because of suffering. God came in the flesh to come amongst us to teach us about life in his kingdom because of suffering. Jesus Christ died on the cross because of suffering. Jesus Christ rose from the dead because of suffering. The whole movement of Jesus is because of suffering and to address suffering. The rub is that God and humanity, God and humans, have a different understanding of the way of peace. And that sometimes is where it gets really confusing to God. That God, if I had more money in my pocket, I would be more at peace. God, if I had better people in my life who treated me better, I would have more peace. God, if you would get me that job, that would be a lot better than the one that I have with the people that I'm working with, life would be a lot better. God, if, you know, this creaky old knees would just kind of snap out of it, then life would be better. But God has a different path for peace, a peace that actually goes beyond all of those things that I just talked about. But oftentimes, we kind of choose to make our own peace. But unfortunately, a lot of times, our own peace tends to make our lives harder. Let me give you an example of this. You know, when Jesus was doing his ministry, the guy was becoming incredibly popular. I mean, everybody came when they heard Jesus was in town. Everybody wanted to come and see this miracle worker that they've been hearing about and hear about this teacher that everybody's mind is just blown about by what he's saying and how he's addressing life issues and addressing God and God's kingdom. They all wanted to come and see him. There was that. What that did was it made the Jewish elites very nervous, very concerned for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons was that they felt like their own kind of status quo, their own comfort and peace would be rocked by this guy from who knows where he came from and what he's really about. But if he starts this movement, it may have implications to our own personal lifestyle and our own personal positions. That didn't make them feel really good about it. The other thing about it was, in the first century, Israel was occupied by the Romans. Okay? So the Romans oversaw everything that the Israelites did. Now, one of the things about the Jewish elites and what they were concerned about is if Jesus, you know, as people, there was rumors, this guy could he be the king that was promised a long time ago? If he's the king that was promised a long time ago and a king raises up, how are the Romans going to feel about that? They're not going to like that. And at that time, they had full understanding in their own personal experience about the power and the might of the Roman forces. That if a king would raise up, they're going to do what they do anywhere else where people raise up. They're going to squash it. They're going to bring their legions. They're going to come in, and they're going to squash it. And so they felt like they needed to do something about it. In fact, John records this in his writings about Jesus' life here in John chapter 11, beginning with verse 47. Then the leading priests and the Pharisees called a high council together. Hey, we got to get everybody here together because this thing is starting to feel incredibly uncomfortable, this little grassroots movement here. What are we going to do? They asked each other. This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. We all have seen it. We've all experienced it. But here's the thing. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe him, follow him, and then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." What were they concerned about? They were concerned about their peace. Okay? They were concerned that if this gets out of order here, there's not going to be peace. It's going to get worse. There's going to be a lot of suffering here. Okay? And so Caiaphas, the high priest, thinking that he's doing something on behalf of God and on behalf of the other people, presses his definition of peace, which is to get rid of Jesus, to have him arrested and crucified. In fact, they're not the only ones who think like that. A little bit later on, when they do finally arrest Jesus and they send him to the Roman governor, Jews couldn't execute anybody there. Only the Romans can do that. That was their authority as they were there. And there was a Roman governor there, a guy named Pontius Pilate. And so anyways, they send Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate sits there and he talks to Jesus. He has conversations with him. And then he kind of surmises that this guy hasn't done anything wrong. Okay? He hasn't done anything wrong, or he's no threat whatsoever. And what do the people do? They yell, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And he says, what? He hasn't done anything wrong. And they're just yelling. And in fact, it says, you know, in you know, Matthew's account there, it talks about how Pilate was worried that there was about to be a riot. Okay? And so, what did Pilate do? Pilate doesn't want a riot because he doesn't want to deal with it. Because to him, being a Roman, and the Jews, who cares about the Jews? What's dead one Jew? What's one dead Jew to him if it means that nobody's going to riot? So he goes like, hey, the guy is innocent, and I'll wash my hands of it, but you know what? You can go ahead and take him, and you can crucify him. That was a political decision that Pilate wanted peace for the day. He's like, you know what? I just want peace. This thing is getting out of control. This is going to become a headache for me. I choose peace. Let's just get rid of him. And that tends to be the way, in some ways, of how we go about our lives on wanting and desiring peace. Hey, you know what? I will compromise here. I will do that over there, even though maybe it's not the right thing to do, but I, you know, it'll give me peace. I'll kind of lie about that, and that'll give me peace. Or we think that there are certain things in this world that will give us peace, like I said before. Maybe if I get some money, I'll be more at peace. Better job, I'm more at peace. But yet, Jesus goes and he challenges us. There is a different kind of peace that we're missing so much in our own personal lives that God so desperately desires for us to experience. So much so that it actually grieves our God when we choose to go down a different path for peace rather than entrusting in him, because he knows what really gives us peace. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, we see there that about a week before Jesus was crucified, and Jesus knew what was about to happen to him, y'all. He knew. He wasn't blinded to what was going to happen. He knew that the people, his closest friends, his closest buddies, they were going to, once he got arrested, turn tail and they were going to run. Why? Because they didn't want to suffer. They wanted peace. And they knew that if Jesus was going to be arrested by being the rabbi, that means they were complicit with Jesus. And so they chose peace, at least what they thought was peace, their kind of peace. And so they ran away. And then we see that Jesus knew that he was going to be mocked, he was going to be made fun of, he was going to be beaten, and then he was going to experience the harshest form of torture ever created by man, the crucifixion. He knew he was going to do all of these things. And as he comes up to Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, we call it Palm Sunday, that week before, he comes up, and we see from Luke chapter 19, verse 41, as he, Jesus, came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. But here's the thing, y'all. He's not weeping because everybody's gonna leave me. I'm gonna be rejected by everybody. He's not weeping because he's thinking about the pain that he's about to go through and the suffering that he's about to go to. He's not weeping because he's beginning to kind of grapple with his own mortality that he's about to die. What is he weeping? What makes him weep? Verse 42 is what makes him weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way of peace. How I wish you would understand. But they don't. Instead of seeing Jesus as the way of peace, they see Jesus as a way of suffering and not having peace. And so it's better for them to get rid of Jesus so they can have peace. But now it's too late. Their eyes are blinded. They're going to figure it out on their own. They're going to figure out life's solutions alone. They're going to figure out their way of peace without the Lord, apart from the Lord, since he is the way of peace. so it's been hidden from your eyes. In verse 43, before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from on you from every side. Now, just a little bit of history for you, okay? So bear with me if you hate history. Because about 30 years after this, in 66 AD, okay? Now get this. They killed Jesus because they don't want the Romans to come and squash them. But about 30-something years after this time, after poor Roman rulership and governorship and oppression, and the Jews getting to a point where they're tired. They're not getting a lot of peace from this whole thing with the Romans there. They finally decide that the way for us to have peace as a people is to rebel against the Romans. And they rebel. In fact, I mentioned Caiaphas a little bit earlier. Caiaphas had a brother-in-law who later was the high priest during that time of rebellion in around 66 AD. And he tried to get the Jewish people not to rebel against the Romans. Okay? But they didn't listen to him. In fact, they killed him and then they started attacking the Romans. Long story short, if you go to Jerusalem, is the temple of God there? It's not there anymore, y'all. Why? Because the Romans completely demolished it after they basically squashed the Jewish rebellion. And the walls there are pretty much all gone. Why? Because the Romans completely and utterly destroyed it around there from 66 AD to the early 70s. But you know what else was happening at that time as well? During that time, the Romans were having their own civil war. In fact, in 1 year, they had 4 emperors. And the bloodshed and the carnage of their own empire was horrendous, of people vying for power, vying for position. Carnage in the Middle East, carnage in Rome, all around the empire. And guess what else was happening at the same time? A group of people who saw a dead man alive start going all over the empire preaching a different peace. A peace that is not wielded by the sword, peace that is not wielded by more power, more money, but a peace that comes from a completely different place. In fact, John also wrote some words of Jesus on his kind of the last night before he was crucified. And he talks to his close friends with him, and he basically explains to them that about what is just about to happen. And this is what he says in verse 32. But the time is coming, Jesus says. Indeed, it's here right now, y'all. When you will be scattered, you're going to run away, each one going to his own way, leaving me alone. Going his own way of peace, leaving me alone in order to you know, not suffer. But this is what he says. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. You gotta understand, there are two things that create great stress and anxiety in us. One of it is just relationships. You know, some of you have heard me say that you're not stressed out at work. You're stressed out about what you fear, what other people will think about your work. It's relational. Most of our stress, a lot of our stress and anxiety happens when we get to the key of it, is relational. Family relationship, work environment relationships, circumstances, whatever. You know, you got going sideways with your neighbor and it's creating stress in your own family. A lot of our anxiousness and things really deal with what's going on inside of us. You okay? But here's the thing about the death, burial, and resurrection of God. God, in his infinite wisdom, in 3 days, knocks out 2 of our greatest fears. The first one is fear of relationship. Because when Jesus Christ died on that cross on that Friday, it was to take on the penalty of our sins that separated us from a good, righteous, holy God. That God, in his infinite love for us, did that in order to forgive that penalty and to reconcile us into a relationship by which you and I can be loved by him forever. Even the reality and the truth that he knows everything about us, everything in this room, he knows everything about us and he still loves us. And even if people may reject us, he doesn't. He took care of that on Friday. Every day we can wake up and we can say, you know what? My boss doesn't really love me. My neighbors don't really love me. I don't even know whether I even love myself sometimes. But you know what? Here's the thing. I'm filled up with the reality of knowing that God knows everything about me and is crazy about me, even to the point that he's willing to give up his own life for me. He loves me that much. Even if everybody rejects me, the Lord loves me. Jesus is saying this, even though all of you guys are going to leave me and I'm going to be rejected by everybody, I have peace. Why? Because I'm not alone, he says to them. The Father is with me. He experiences the love of his Father. And he says in verse 33, I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. You may have peace in me. Where is peace located, y'all? It's located in an intimate, real, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a religious one, just coming on Sunday morning and hearing Easter and hearing some message and maybe getting some, you know, tips on how to live your best life tomorrow and all that sort of stuff. Peace is found in Jesus Christ, not just in the teachings of Jesus Christ, even though he is wise and knows all things. Peace is found in a relationship with him, a relationship with someone who knows you, someone who sacrificed his life for you, someone who loves you, someone who wants to guide you because he cares deeply about you. For instance, have any of you guys, do you ever have in your life where you're like going and you just take a hard left and you just like, you know what? I think this is the way of joy, peace, and happiness. And you had parents and maybe coaches or mentors or other people who say to you, don't go down that path. Don't go that way because it won't lead you to peace. There might be some things that might make you excited or happy at the beginning, but it's not going to give you a lot of peace. It is going, and they grieve because they know they've seen that path before. They may even experience it before, and they don't want to see you do that. How many of y'all are parents? And you grieve over your kids, and you just go, this is the way of peace. This is the way of peace. This is where you should go. And you see the people that you love and they choose a totally different path and you just sit there and you grieve over that. That's how much our God loves us. And that's what it means for Jesus to say to his disciples there that, hey, I say all of these things because I want you to know that you're going to try to choose a peace that's apart from me and you're going to run away from me. And I tell you this because ultimately what I want you to find out on the other side of this is that ultimate peace is not found in this world. Peace is found in me. Because here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, and we will. Jesus had many trials and sorrows, but he had peace. The Apostle Paul, who was beaten many times, put into prison, shipwrecked, all of these things, he was the one who wrote from the jail cell to a group of friends to encourage them. You know, to continue to trust in the Lord and give everything over to him and put your trust in him because then you will experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that Paul would say from his own experience, it's like, I'm in jail, but I'm good. It's crazy. Why? Because my peace is not about where I'm at in this jail cell or outside the jail cell. My peace is in Christ who is with me now. Why? Because he's not dead. He's alive. By which he also said in that same letter, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, that means fruitful labor. And I live for Christ. And if I die, I'm good. Why? Because there's the resurrection of the dead. Because I know that I could be with my Savior forever, which is far better because I can experience the love and the relationship with him forever and ever and ever. Which is the second anxiety that God takes care of. The second anxiety that God takes care of, the first one is relational anxiety and stress in our lives. The second one is our own mortality. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to take care of that other peace by which every single day, if you are in Christ and you've received that gift every single day, you can wake up every single morning and go, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen to me today, but you know what? I'm invincible. I'm eternal because of the gift that I've received in Jesus Christ. I have everlasting life. Let's go, Lord. If I suffer today, If I suffer tomorrow, if I go through hardships and go through hard things, guess what? It's a small little bit of time, Lord, compared to being with you forever. And so I'm going to leverage whatever time I have here on this world to make it fruitful and beneficial to help other people who are feeling anxious about the brokenness in the relationships in society and feeling anxious about their own mortality, that there's a good news that you have taken care of all of that. And then we see, you know, he goes, but take heart because I've overcome the world. When we put our peace in this world, we become restless. We become stressed. Put peace in money. We all know that. Every single one of us in this room has one time or another gotten a pay raise and went, yeah. And then about 6 months later, we're like, I need more money. Yeah. Right? Everybody, you know, for those of us who have been married before, you know, we all kind of like, you know, the wedding bells and never going to live happily ever after. We'll never have a fight. It'll be amazing and it'll be la-di-da forever. Right? There's a lot of laughing in here because we're all kind of going, yeah, that's not right. That doesn't have it. But we think it is. When we put our peace in this world, you know what? I just need a new job. This job is awful. Then we go get another job and we kind of go, golly, this is hard work still. Still hard work. You know? So we grapple with these things. But Jesus Christ came to break that cycle to help us to grasp onto a better peace. A peace that comes from understanding that this life has meaning and purpose in relationship with the Lord, and to enjoy that, even in the midst of our struggles and sufferings, by which we learn more about our God, more about how much he loves us, and we grow stronger in how we can love other people even when they're hard to love, just the way that Christ has done the same with us, and we can have peace because we know we have everlasting life. That's what it means to overcome the world. Now, Jesus died. We all kind of know what happened next, right? Died 3 days later, an early Sunday morning, kind of like today, he rose from the dead. Later on that afternoon or evening, all his disciples, they were all huddled together, locked inside this room because they were scared. They're still struggling over their own, you know, anxiety and stress about what just happened with Jesus and what that may mean for them. But they're finding shelter from whatever out there may, you know, they'd be excited, stressed about inside, lock and key. And then the first time when they're all together in that one room, guess who makes a guest appearance? Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, the first words out of Jesus' mouth to the group, to the gang there, was, "Peace be with you." Now, your initial thought could be like, peace be with you, because they're all kind of like freaking out. Like, we saw him die. We saw him buried. Okay. We all were there. That was like a while ago. You know, body should be decaying right now. And now he's in front of us. That might be a piece of it. But I think this is a cosmological statement that Jesus is making to the people in that room. You know what? It's done. I'm alive, guys. Peace be with you. The resurrection is real. There is life everlasting found in me. You know, Jesus would say that in that moment, those guys, it's like the light went on. Not just like, oh, wait a minute. Oh, whoa, this is real. My sins have been forgiven. I have eternal life. I am immortal in Christ, by which I get to live forever and enjoy the amazing relationship with the guy that's standing right in front of us, who gave his life for us because he loves us. Who wouldn't want to live their lives forever with somebody who would be willing to sacrifice their life and do that for us? And he's standing right in front of them. And let me tell you, changed the world, changed their lives, and it changed the world. Because at that moment, those people in that room went, all right, we got it. This world is temporary, but your kingdom is forever. There is no peace in this world, but there is peace in you and peace in your kingdom. And they began to live that life by which they would go out and start telling other people about the peace of God made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That even though Israel may be going to pot, the Roman Empire is fighting against each other, there's a band of people, and it's growing more and more and more because people are looking for peace in the chaos during that time. And they're finding it. They're finding it not in a better way of living per se, but in a person, in a wise person, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They found a peace in him that surpassed all understanding, that gave him strength, that gave him vitality, that gave him purpose, that gave him hope, by which changed the world, by which we, 2,000 years later, are recipients of that grace. And so my encouragement to you today is two things, to talk to two different types of people. First, for those of you who are in here, because somebody drug you in here, it's Easter, come on, we got to do Easter, all right, we'll go Easter, I'll make you happy or whatever, and we'll kind of go. My hope is that you would at least begin to just kind of say, okay, I need to lean into this guy, into Jesus. Because there's not peace that's really found in this world, it's fleeting. But there is peace that's everlasting in him. You know, we can come and have a conversation here. We can have a conversation another time. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Because let me tell you, in 20 years of ministry, the thing that grieves me the most is when I just see people just kind of walk away and just try to make their own peace and just continue to struggle. But at the same time, the thing that just makes me kind of go, whoa, I love being a part of this, is when I see people who, for the first time, not go to church and do all that stuff, but the first time go, hey, you know what? I think I want to step out and just kind of get to know this Jesus. And to begin to see this relationship begin to develop, this trust begin to develop, this understanding of what Jesus is really doing that's different from the way of this world, that then it begins to make sense. And then to begin to see the hope, the purpose, the meaning of life, and then to see eyes wide open and strengthening of hearts. It is amazing to have that front row seat to see that in other people's lives. And I would love for you to experience that. For those of you who may have, you know, I've experienced it, but maybe you've forgotten it. My encouragement to you is just come home, put your peace in Christ, get to know him better, lean in him more. You don't have to do it alone either. You can do it with family. We like to think of ourselves here at family at River Run. And those of you who are experiencing that peace, give it away. Help people to understand why you have what you have. I'm not talking about being religious or anything like that. I'm just talking about sharing the goodness that you experience in your life through the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, neighbors, coworkers, family members, so they too can experience what you experience, which is the peace of God. And so, Father, as I just kind of think about these things and ponder about it, I know in my own life how easy it is that I can get distracted and just start thinking about how can I manage this world around me in the ways that I think that would give me peace. And I recognize too in those times, in those moments where I get stressed and I get anxious and things like that. And Father, I thank you so much. And in those moments, in those times, that anxiousness and those feelings inside just remind me that I just need to come back under your umbrella and sit with you and to be reminded that my peace is found in you. Father, I pray for those in this room who have never really accepted that gift of peace that you've given them, that peace of forgiveness that comes with an intimate relationship, that is a relationship that is ours forever. And I hope that this would be the day that they decide that, you know what, this is something I need in my life. And the reality is, it is what they need. It's what we all need. So, Lord, I pray that you would work through that. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would be people of peace as well. As we lean into you, that we would just continue to share to other people the peace that we have found in our relationship with you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.